If nothing else, I hope that you'll at least be encouraged. There's a song in the songbook, hymn book, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. And I don't remember exactly what it says, but there's a certain verse that says, even those of us who've heard it many times, I love to hear the story of the gospel. You know what the gospel story does? It reminds us of what Jesus did. And on top of that, we're going to also talk about just how to walk someone through the gospel. And on top of that, there might be someone in here tonight that needs to hear this because they've never understood it before. And I'll just say that a lot of people don't understand the good news. They don't understand. They know, I think most Americans know that there was a Jesus and he died on a cross. But I don't think a lot of Americans really understand the gospel. And it's not just Americans. I was reading about George Mueller earlier this afternoon. And George Mueller, we've done a Vacation Bible School story on him a few years ago. George Mueller ended up taking care of thousands of orphans in Bristol. When George Mueller died in 1898, is there anybody else that needs one of these dark ones? Everybody got the dark sheet? All right. Gunner's faster than his dad. All right. Anybody need one of the dark sheets? Everybody got a dark sheet. I hope you do. All right. Great. Thanks. Okay. So I was talking about George Mueller. George Mueller, it's interesting. His biography goes like this. When he died, he had prayed in thousands, millions of dollars. They say that probably in our money today, probably $250 million came through his hands through prayer. He said, what did he do with it all? He spent it on the street children of England and Bristol. And there was one instance where they told him the night before, there's no food in the morning for the orphans. He had over 2,000 orphans. There's no food in the morning. And he prayed most of the night. And he and his wife's desire was that they would not ask for money, but they would ask God for their needs. And he prayed for much of the night, and the next morning there was a knock on the door, and this person said, you know, I was starting to go to bed. He was a baker, and he had all this hot bread. He said, I started to go to bed, and God just told me I need to make bread for those kids tomorrow morning. So I stayed up most of the night making bread. Could you use the bread? You know? And while that guy was just starting to walk away, another guy came up and said, this is back in the 1800s. My milk wagon broke down. I'm not going to be able to make my deliveries. I got a broken axle. Could you use the milk here at the orphanage? So they had milk and bread for their food that day. That's just one example. That was one of the close calls, but that's just one example of how George Mueller prayed in the needs that they had. They say that he cleaned up the streets. He robbed the streets of the street children. In other words, he took them off the streets and made... In fact, he was so successful at what he did that, I think it's called Abbey Downs is the area he was in, but he was so successful at what he did that the upper crust was starting to not like it because the orphans were becoming educated and competing with the social elites. But God used him, and yet when he was a teenager, he was a drunk. The night that his mother died, he was so drunk he didn't even know it. He was out partying with his friends, and his father was trying to get him straightened out, but his father wasn't even a Christian, but his father was trying to make him respectable, so his father enrolled him in a ministry seminary college, like a Bible college. Not because of anything spiritual, but he just wanted George to look good. And his father's goal was that George would become a minister so that he'd have a good, steady income, and he'd have a parsonage that the old father could live in when he got older. That was his motivation. But in that ministry school, in that Bible school where he was at, he met a real Christian, and the real Christian said, would you come to a Bible study with me? And George Mueller got saved. And when George Mueller got saved, he wanted to give his life to the Lord, but he wasn't interested in just, you know, coasting like a liberal minister. His father wasn't too happy with him, and so he said, I don't feel right, Dad, to take money from you. I'll just trust God. And so from that time on, as a young man, he started trusting the Lord for his needs. But I told you that story because I want you to know that Not everybody who's even a minister is a Christian. A lot of them are doing it because it's just a job to do. And you need to understand that a lot of people are going to churches today where they're not hearing the gospel because they're not even hearing it from ministers who know the gospel. They know the stories. It's not hard to read the Old Testament and figure out what the stories are. But that's not the same as knowing the Christ behind the stories and knowing the author of the Bible. And so I hope you understand that it's important that we ask people questions. And the questions we ask, and if you've got that white piece of paper, we'll start there. A good question to ask would be, if you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And I'm not telling you that these are the only questions that you could ask. But let me tell you why it's not a good question to say, are you saved? If you were here Sunday, you might have heard me say this. Why is it not necessarily a good question to say, are you saved? Because we know that there are other religions who are now using the same terminology as saved. And they're making it works salvation. All right? They're saying that, yeah, you need to know the story of Jesus dying on the cross, but you also need to get baptized and do your part of it too. And they're calling that salvation. But more importantly, if you asked, if you die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? You know why that's a good question? Because you either know or you don't know. And most people who are counting on religion, counting on works, will say, well, I try. That's a work. Are you listening? So for sure means 1 John 5:13, that we can know that we have eternal life. We can know. And if you're here tonight and you can't say I know, then please listen. Because what we're going to do is we're just going to talk about how we should share the gospel with people. Now, I realize, and those of you who've never seen the biker booth, I realize that it goes a lot like this. Sometimes all there is time for is to give them something to read, all right? They're just passing by, all right? I realize that. I understand that. But at the same time, I believe, and I decided a while ago, it was a good idea to just review what does it mean to share the gospel, and how do you do it? How would you do it? Brian's not here tonight, but when he was here a few months ago, this is what I shared with him, and I want to share it with you tonight. If you could know for sure from the Bible, would you want to know? May I show you from the Bible how you can be saved? These are just examples of how to start a conversation. Now, if you've got that gray piece of paper, that's pretty much what this is in the outline. Now, I've got mine, and mine's not gray, mine's orange, all right? But it's folded. It's, first of all, I cut along the dotted line, and then I folded it according to the columns. And some of you have this. I think Mrs. Slagle has this from years past, and maybe some of you others might have it. And so you fold it up like this so it can stick in your pocket, all right? And you start with the bad news, and then you go to the good news, because you always want to end with the good news, not the bad news. And so that's kind of how we present the gospel. We first of all tell the bad news. Here's the bad news. I got bad news, I got good news. First of all, the bad news. You're a sinner. And if they don't believe they're a sinner, then you might as well stop. You might as well just say, you know what, if you don't think you're a sinner, let's just stop and wait until you realize you are. Because if you don't believe you're a sinner, you don't believe the Bible. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, by one man sin came into the world and death by sin. And so all have sinned because of that sin nature that we have as human beings. God is sinless and perfect. He will not let sin come into his heaven. And so we need to recognize that that's where we start. You need to start with talking to people about being a sinner. I'm going to tell you right now, I have talked to people who said they weren't a sinner. It's not very often, but I have talked to people who said they weren't. Dawson's looking at me like, are you got to be kidding? Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. But there's some people who don't think so. And, of course, they're living in la-la land, right? Now, notice what it says there in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Your example, throwing a rock to the North Pole. Are you going to make it? No. Gunner's pretty good at archery. At least that's what I've heard. And you've got a target. You've got an arrow. You shoot the arrow at the target. and it lands short. It doesn't matter if it hits the stand. It didn't hit the bullseye. It doesn't matter if it hits the top of the bullseye. It didn't hit the bullseye. And so coming short means you didn't measure up. My example that I like to use is the Grand Canyon. And I was using it the other night. Brian and I were talking, and I used it, I think, even the night that he got saved. But imagine you and I standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon. And I always say, and I am just an average guy, because I can only maybe jump maybe 4 feet or 5 feet at the most without hurting something. And you, on the other hand, you are the world's greatest jumper. You can jump 45 feet, okay, with or without a pole. You are just that awesome, okay? And so we're both standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, and we're both going to jump. Now, who's going to make it to the other side? And, of course, the answer is neither one. Yeah, but you're the greatest. Doesn't matter. Grand Canyon's too long. And that's what falling short is. Coming short of the glory of God is, it doesn't matter how good you are. You might be a murderer. You might be the nicest, most popular guy in all of Custer County. But either way, you're going to fall short. Doesn't matter if you're a murderer or you're a wonderful person in the eyes of man. You are not going to reach perfection. In the same way with the Grand Canyon, you are not going to reach God's glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're a sinner. We're all sinners. And we can look at down our nose at somebody else who seems to be a bigger sinner than us, but we're still a sinner. We're still guilty. And so there's a penalty. That's the second part of the bad news. You flip that thing over. There's the second part of this. It gets even worse. There's a penalty for sin. Not only are you a sinner, but you know there's a penalty that comes with that. And Romans chapter 5:12, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death, all right? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin. What are wages? That's why there's a stack of coins there. What are wages? Wages are what you get paid, minimum wage. So you get paid for your sin. What do you get paid? Death. You have death coming. Somebody said, all people sin, all people die. 10 out of 10 people are sinners, and 10 out of 10 people will die. I like to ask, how many people are going to live forever that you know personally? Not in human form, not as is. No, the wages, that's why we die. That's why people get old. That's why there's a cemetery, because the wages of sin is death. That isn't the way God made us. Adam and Eve were not supposed to die, and they didn't start dying until they disobeyed God and started sinning. And so the wages of sin is death. It always has been ever since Adam and Eve. And so there's the death penalty. And this means eternal separation from God. I like to point out here that it's not just physical. I have here on your sheet, if you're following along, Hebrews 9:27. As appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. It says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. You know, the Bible says there's a second death. What's the second death? You mean you don't just die once? No. I mean, everybody dies once, but unsaved people die twice. It's interesting that Jesus said you must be born again. You know, some people are only born once, and some people are born twice. Those of us that are born again, we're saved, and those of us that are saved cannot die twice. I like that, because either you get born twice or you're going to die twice. Man, I don't want to die twice. Dying once sounds bad enough. But dying twice is the real death. That's hell in the lake of fire, the Bible says. So the wages of sin isn't just physical death, it's spiritual death in hell. And we've all earned it. All right? Now, what I like to say, and your handout here doesn't quite have it that way, so I kind of added it in, but I like to point out that Romans 6:23 has more to it than just half the verse. The first half of the verse is the negative. The second half of Romans 6:23 is the positive. And the positive is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at when I'm opening up my Bible and I'm showing people Romans 6:23, I show, for the wages of sin is death, the next line, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I like to show wage and gift. I like to say, you see wage, you see gift. There's a difference between those two words. What's the difference between wage and gift? Hannah? A gift is free. You don't earn a gift. You can't earn a gift. If you earn a gift, it becomes a payment. So a gift, and that's what I love about the Bible. It says what it means. Salvation is not a, you know, these other religions, they say, yeah, salvation's a gift. You have to earn it. No. You can't have those two words in the same sentence. You earn wages. You do not earn a gift. Some of you might have heard this guy on the radio. His name is John Piper. Don't listen to him. He's a Calvinist. He basically was saying that you have to earn the gift. You can't earn the gift. All right? He calls himself a Baptist. All right? Listen, you can't earn a gift. It's free. The thief died on the cross, and he never did one good thing for Jesus. There's a lot of people in heaven that didn't have a chance to do anything for the Lord, and it didn't matter. And none of us in heaven will have got there because we earned it. So the wages of sin is death. And I'll say, but look at the second half of that verse. But the gift of God, if you got your Bible open, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now we go from the bad news to the good news. All right? The good news is Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He was the gift. It was his payment that is the gift. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, made Jesus, him, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You've seen me draw those columns in Trading Places. I didn't show you that tonight, but you can easily, on the back side of your paper, you can just draw two columns and write your name and write Jesus' name and write all the sins that you've ever committed under your name. Don't do it tonight. It'll take too long. But then you cross out your name and you write Jesus' name, and you cross out Jesus' name and you write your name to represent how he trades places with us when we receive the gift. We become substituted for. He becomes our propitiation for our sin. And that doesn't happen to everybody. That happens to people who receive him. One thing I know about a gift is this. You have to do what with it in order for it to be yours? You have to receive it. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power. So the gift has to be received. And usually I have a pen in my pocket. And I'll say to whoever, you see this pen right here? I want to give this to you just as a gift. Go ahead. I want to give this to you as a gift. Go ahead. And they'll usually reach out and take it. I'll say, now, see, you took it. Now it's yours. But what if I held the pen out and you wouldn't take it? Then it's not your pen, right? Right. Even though I offered it to you, you wouldn't take it. If I have a Christmas present under the tree with your name on it and you decide not to take it and open it, it's not your gift. It's got your name on it, but it's not your gift. Listen, everybody on planet Earth has the gift of salvation with their name on it, but that doesn't mean everybody on planet Earth has received it. You might be here tonight and you've never received the gift of salvation. You're not saved. Jesus died for you, but you're not saved yet because you haven't received it for yourself. This is something that you can't count on somebody else to receive for you. You must be born again. It's not good enough if your parents were born again. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He just has adopted children. You have to personally receive his gift of salvation for yourself. And so, understand, the good news is that Jesus died for us, and he paid the debt of sin when he died on that cross. He was the only perfect human being that ever lived. He's the only one that could pay for our sin debt. And I like what the chorus, the song says. Sorry for this microphone acting up. He paid the debt I could not pay. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt I could not pay myself. I owed a debt I couldn't pay, but he did. And that's the first part of the good news. He died for my sin, became my substitute. Now, here's the second part of it, though. I must trust Christ. We have to trust him. We have to receive him. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you'll want to turn there in your Bibles, it says that Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you with your heart believe. There's another illustration I like to use, and you don't have to use the illustrations, but If I think it's necessary, and I don't always use the illustrations, I will tell you this, I always use the Bible, but I don't always use the same illustration. I don't always talk about the Grand Canyon, that's not necessary, but I always talk about the Bible. However, another illustration that I'll use sometimes is the man that supposedly stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And I think people have done this before, so it's not a far-fetched illustration. And he took the tightrope, stretched it across Niagara Falls, had it done, and then he took a wheelbarrow and went across. Well, actually, he just walked across first and got a crowd, you know, people interested in him. He's walking across this tightrope, comes back, gets a wheelbarrow, goes across it with, like, sacks of sand in the wheelbarrow, and goes across the tightrope, comes back the other side. Then go gets his dog. He gets his dog, puts his dog in the wheelbarrow. And, of course, all the animal lovers are getting upset with him, you know, like Mrs. Matheson. And he goes out across the tightrope. He comes back the other side. No problem. People are cheering. They can't believe how good he is. And then he says, how many of you believe I could put a man in this wheelbarrow? And several people raised their hand. I mean, well, you did your dog. I'm sure you could do a human being. And so they raised their hand. And so then he points at one of the people. Okay, sir, how about you? That man gets big eyes and he takes off running. Well, yeah, he believed you could do it, but not me. I don't want to get in the wheelbarrow. I mean, I believe you could do it, but not me. Okay? Listen, you're not trusting if you're not getting in the wheelbarrow. I mean, you can say, I believe Jesus can take people to heaven, but that doesn't mean you're getting in the wheelbarrow. You understand what I'm saying? Trusting isn't just mental belief. Trusting isn't just saying, yeah, I think God's powerful enough to do it. Trusting is when you place yourself, all of you, on him. You're no longer trusting in anything else. You're not trusting in your good works. You're not trusting in your baptism. You're not trusting in your church membership. You're not trusting in anything else but him alone. And honestly, as someone else has pointed out, and the reason why we call it done, the reason why we call it done is because it's either up to you or it's up to him. Either you're trusting in something else, some other religion, some other way, or you're trusting in Jesus. You boil down all the religions in the world, and it's either Jesus or something else. And it's got to be all him in order for it to be the Bible. And so you got to get in his wheelbarrow, so to speak. You've got to fully trust in him and him alone. And so I must trust Christ. And it says in verse 13, Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever, whosoever. Some people say that some people are exempt, they can't be saved. Well, you know what? I'm going to let God decide that. And I'm certainly not going to look at anybody and decide, you know what, they look too raunchy to be witnessed to. I'll just let them go by. Some of the most raunchy people in the world make some of the greatest Christians when they get saved. They have such a great story to tell, kind of like we heard Sunday night. They're carrying that bed with them, you know what I mean? They're like, look what God did for me. And so the gift of God is eternal life for whosoever that call upon him. And a gift becomes yours when you receive it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And since Jesus did everything that's needed to make that salvation possible, all I must do is call on him, believe in him, receive him. John 1:12 again. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Salvation is as simple as believing. That thief that died on the cross next to Jesus did not have a chance to do anything other than ask for that salvation, and that was enough. He believed it, and he confessed it. He asked for it. He got saved. There's no works. And of course, you can always go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. If you want to turn there in your Bible, Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that is not, it's that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lest anyone should boast, it is not of works. It is not of anything we've done. I was telling Brian the other night, we were talking about this very subject of witnessing. I was telling about my friend Louis. Louis Almanza lived near Chicago, in the Chicagoland area. And a very famous Hollywood celebrity was playing golf where Louis worked. And so Louis saw him out there, and of course they're, oh wow, it's him, you know. And Louis all of a sudden had an idea, and he grabbed a tract from his church and he ran out onto the green and he said, "Hey, Mr. Hollywood movie star, can I give this to you to read? It's about the gospel. It's about salvation." And Mr. Hollywood movie star looked at him, said, "Son, when you've given millions of dollars to charity like I have, you can talk to me about this kind of stuff." Well, if that's the way Mr. Hollywood movie star died, he died and went to hell. Okay? Because that money given to charity doesn't save anybody. Jesus said it's easier for someone, you know, to thread the needle with a camel than for a rich man to get to heaven because of pride. Not because of the wealth, but because of the pride. And pride is what keeps us from being humble enough to receive the grace of God and to be saved. So when you present the gospel to someone, that's the simplest way to do it, is to share with them. Some people call it the Romans road, because if you'll notice, most all of the verses we used came out of Romans. And so it's a way to share with someone the plan of salvation. And I don't know how many times you'll have in the next 10 days as we go through this together downtown. I don't know how many times you'll have a chance to share it with somebody, but you know what? It isn't just for the next 10 days, is it? No, this is forever. And the good news is that we have all these different tracks that help you to spell it out, and so that you can use the different ones, and maybe you find a certain one that you really like, and maybe that it just flows for you. Sometimes when I was younger, I pretty much have it memorized now. I don't need to even use my Bible to share these verses with people. I have them memorized. But oh, and by the way, have you noticed the Anchor Club? Sorry about this microphone. It is going to get replaced. You notice that Anchor Club goes through these verses and has all the kids memorize these verses? There's a reason for that. All right? I mean, if there's any verses you ought to have memorized in your head, it's the verses we've talked about tonight. Because you should be able to share the gospel without even having a Bible to share it with. It's always good to have your Bible. It's always good to show them you're not just quoting out of your own opinion, but it actually comes from the Bible. But I would take a tract with you and keep it in your pocket so that you can remember if you get lost. I remember hearing Kent Hovind telling the first time it ever happened to him, where he was at a fair and they had a booth. And his job was just to go ask people, "Want to come on in and talk?" And he'd go and invite people, "Why don't you come on in and talk about this subject?" And he invited this big football player. And he was like a teenager. And he invited this great big football player, and he was a little intimidated. And he said, "Come on in, I'll have someone." And he went in, and everybody went to break. There was nobody in the whole booth. And the football player's like, what are we going to do? And Kent said, "Well, I guess I'll show you." He didn't want to, but God put him on the spot. And so he said, "Just a minute." And he turned around and he pulled his track out of his pocket, you know, and tried to hide the track like he knew what he was talking about. He said, "Number one, all I've sinned come short of the glory of God. You believe that?" You know, I mean, he said it was really awkward. I mean, he's just, "Number two, wages of sin is death." You know what that means? I mean, and it was just, he said it was really awkward. But that football player got saved. God used it. See, you don't have to be professional, right? People just need someone to share with them. And it's probably in that case, somebody had already been telling that football player for years about the gospel. You know what I'm saying? And God used a trembling teenager to finally win him. If you've ever watched any of the Kent Hovind tapes, he said when that guy walked away, he said, "God, I don't know what you want me to do with the rest of my life, but I want to do this. I want to do this." I miss the over and over again times at Star Academy like it used to be. But it doesn't mean that there aren't people out there. There's still people out there. We just have to figure out different ways to reach them and find them and share the gospel with them. I remember times walking out of Star Academy on a Saturday night crying at how happy I was to have the opportunity to once again tell someone how to be saved, and they got saved. And of course, there were many times where, you know, it wasn't because of my great ability to tell it to them, but because someone else had already been telling it to them. someone else had already been planting the seed. And this week, you might be the first person to introduce them to this truth. But on the other hand, you and I might be the 10th person. But number 10 is what they needed. And maybe they don't stand there right in front of you and pray a prayer, but maybe they go back to their hotel room and they get on the edge of their bed and they pray. How do we know? Our job is to share the gospel, you know, and leave the results up to Him and to give a good word. And if people won't stop to listen, at least be friendly. You know, I would not recommend if someone says, "Hey, I don't need that." I would not recommend that you say, "Well, fine, go to hell then." Okay? That's you're not showing compassion. Instead, say, "Well, when you have chance, this is my friend." If he is your friend. If he's not your friend, just say, I know this guy." Okay? This is his story. Could you at least, you know, he was over in Iraq. Could you read that? And at least hopefully they'll take something and put it in their pocket. But and then pray that God would use that to win that person to the Lord. You never know. I heard a really cool story. I heard a couple really cool stories. I'll just tell you one of them. There was this guy. It was I don't know where it was exactly. I don't know if it was South America or just south, you know, down south where it was hot. But he was up on a roof and he was tarring this roof. And his life was a mess. He was seriously considering suicide. And he just finally stood there on this hot, sweaty, tarry roof and said, "God, if you're real, I want you to show me you're real. If you are real, I want you to show me." Down below, there was these people, they were handing out Bibles. And they were just giving out it might have been like a New Testament, might have been a Gideon Bible. Maybe Mr. Johnson's heard this story before. And the old Gideon Bibles were King James, and they had these testaments they were giving out. And somebody got one of these Gideon testaments, if that's what it was. They got the Bible. And they were mad. "I don't want this Bible." And they threw it. They threw it. And guess where it went? While he's praying, "Lord, if you're real, show me," a Bible hit him in the head. Inside the cover of that Bible is the same thing I just showed you. How to get to heaven. He got saved because the Bible hit him in the head on top of a roof. God wants to save people more than we do. And so even if you say, "Oh, that person left that track sitting there," that's okay. Maybe somebody else will find it. No? Don't worry about it. Just plant the seed and talk to people and be friendly and be kind. And hopefully someone will realize, you know, these little old ladies, I like to say that, these little old ladies made these homemade cookies just for me. This lemonade is out here. They're standing here in the hot sun doing this just, why? Why are they doing that? They're not getting paid to do that. And most of these people that you talk to don't live in Custer, so why are they doing that? They're doing it because they love the Lord and they have enough love for other people to share the gospel with them. On the backside of your paper, Brother Bill, years ago, wrote this. Do you understand? In Acts chapter 8, verse 30, when Philip found the Ethiopian in the chariot, found him reading the Bible, he said, "Do you understand what you're reading? Understandest thou what thou readest?" Can I share with you what it means? You know, the Bible says, "Go into all the world and teach all nations." We need to be aware that some people it might be the first time they've ever heard of Jesus dying on the cross. It's hard for us to believe here in America, but there are people that have never heard. And so it's important that we teach them. And number one, don't be in a hurry. And understand, you don't have to be the one that sees them pray the prayer for salvation right there on the spot. Don't be in a hurry. And take time, if there is time. Explain Bible words and terms. Explain what the word means. And ask questions that are more than just yes or no. Ask questions so that you're for sure that they're really getting it. They understand. And then allow them to ask questions too. And if there's any confusion, deal with it. You know, make sure that you're not skipping any areas, but that if there's any confusion at all, that they understand it thoroughly. And always use the Bible. And the more you know it, the easier it is to use. And that's why I like the tracts, because there's Bible in the tracts. And you can share that with them and also let them take it with them. And allow the Word of God. I said it earlier, but I'll say it again. I don't want them to ever think it's just my opinion. I want to show it to them. This is actually coming out of the Bible. This is God's Word. This is what God said. And let them see it on paper, that it came from God's Word. We're, I think, just about done tonight. But I hope that I've encouraged you and reminded you of how simple all this is, and yet how wonderful this is, how important this is.